Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissell. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Our sermon this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, a wonderful section of God's Word as we look at the theme, Sons of God. Let me read verse 14 in its context. I'll begin in verse 13 and read through the end of the paragraph. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Thus we read in God's good and holy word, may he bless it to all who hear, believe, and obey it. Amen. Amen. These are days when many Americans, many of us are checking our identity and our values. Are we a part of this or that movement? Are we identifying with the right values and behaviors? More broadly, that's something that's been done by people for ages. And people like to know where they're coming from, and that we're shaped by our heritage and our lineage. For instance, think of your genealogy. Many of us know pretty clearly what our genealogy is, but sometimes we take a test and we see what our ancestry is. I know my sister took one of these tests and said that we're not as Scottish as we think, that there's some Eastern European in us. And I said, I'm not taking any test. I know what I am. We realize that we are like our parents. We adopt their behaviors and their lifestyles. And our identity is formed in so many ways. And it's possible to grow and develop beyond how we're raised. But when we think of our identity, and then as we think of our spiritual standing before God, I want to ask this question this morning. Are you a child of God? Well, everyone's a child of God. What do you mean, Pastor? Let's ask the question and answer it according to the scriptures in the most important sense. Not just are you created by God. All human beings are created by God. All human beings, every single one, bears the image of God. He is the father of all human beings in the regards to our life and our existence. But we're speaking of something more particular. Are you in a relationship with God where he is your father and you are his son? Are you in a right relationship with God? And I can tell you this, that most people in the world don't have the right answer to that question. Many are ignorant of what the Bible would tell us, what the passage from God's holy word before us this morning tells us plainly about who are the sons of God. So that's the main question today. Perhaps you've got the little sermon outline sheet that we put in the bulletin and you can follow along. We're going to start with this question and I want to clarify it and defend it. We're going to be looking at several scriptures in addition to Romans 8 as we go along. But when we're asking the question, who are the sons of God, we have to admit, as the Bible would tell us, not all people are spiritual children. The Bible speaks of two great groups of people. Those are the people of God and the rest. Sometimes there's figurative language, the sheep and the goats. You're either in the flock and Christ is your shepherd, or you're outside of the flock. Either you belong to God as your father or the devil as your father if you're still in your sin and rebellion from God. The way in which you become a son of God is through adoption. We are not by nature in a right relationship with God, but we start life in a broken relationship because of our sin. This is made very clear in John chapter 1, these verses that are so important. I remember the very first time I read them. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Look with me. I grew up in the church. My dad was a clergyman. And so I always assumed I was right with God, if for no other reason that my dad was right with God. And I was at a church and I'd gone through all the religious materials and gotten certificates. And I thought, it's all good. I owned a Bible. It was on my shelf collecting dust. I owned a Bible. And yet when God opened my eyes and then when God showed me these verses, a bell went off. In John chapter 1, this gospel tells us in verses 12 and 13, to all who did receive him, speaking of receiving Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are not Christians because of our birth in America, or our birth to a preacher or a deacon in the church, or because we go to church. Boys and girls, you have to remember that. You're not a Christian just because you're here. You have to become a child of God, and it's a spiritual thing, which we'll talk about. It's the new birth. Jesus brings that about. He gives us that right. He sees that we are adopted by the Father in heaven. And then there's the testimony of Romans 8, the text that we have before us, who would remind us and state clearly who are the sons of God. And so we're going to hone in on this particular explanation as to who is a son of God. The answer here in Romans 8:14 is those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Very clear, drawing a line. So if someone is not led by the Spirit of God, they are not a son of God. It's not talking about perfection. If you slip up once, you're out. No. It's talking about what characterizes your life. If you are born again and alive to God through Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you will be one who is led by the Spirit. Highs and lows, ups and downs, left and right, maybe a step back and a step forward. You will be led by the Spirit of God. That will characterize your life. But it's only those who are led by the Spirit. It begins with the new birth. John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You were familiar with John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus. The Spirit moves where it will. That's the beginning. The spiritual birth and then the spiritual leading. And if you can see your spiritual birth and you are being led by the Holy Spirit, you should have assurance that you are a child of God. One of the sermons I read on this passage as I prepared just delighted and opened with this thought. Christians are the wealthiest people in the world because we have an inheritance from God himself. We are heirs to God. That surpasses a rich uncle or rich grandparents or winning the lottery if you are a son of God. And I should further clarify, especially since the Bible uses that ancient language, sons of God. It doesn't always say sons and daughters. But in the ancient mindset, the son is the one who would legally inherit. The firstborn son was the position of prominence. So as a figure of speech, the Bible uses sons of God to speak to all Christians, even girls and women, as well as boys and men. It's talking about our position, our privilege. It's not trying to be sexist and discount women in any way. It's the Bible's language, and it should be understood appropriately and wonderfully. The end of Galatians 3 reminds us that in Christ there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. We're created in Christ, and a Christian is a new creation, beautiful to the Lord in Christ. J.C. Ryle comments, he says, it is the Spirit who leads us to Sinai. What was Sinai? The mountain where the Ten Commandments showed up and God met with his people after their deliverance. Ryle says this about the Spirit's work. The Spirit leads them to Sinai and first shows them the law that their hearts may be broken. It is the Spirit who then leads them to Calvary and shows them the cross that their hearts may be bound up and healed. The new birth by the Spirit and then being led by the Spirit is what helps identify children of God. So that's the question, isn't it? And that's the one we have to spend the most time on. Are you led by the Spirit of God? You. I could take time and sit down with each of you, but let's do this together. I've got some questions. And I reduced them from, there were 10 that I ran across. Martin Lloyd-Jones had 10 questions and others have their own tests. I tried to condense them to 7 signs, 7 tests, whether you are led by the Spirit of God. Let's check. Let's look for evidence. Are there signs in your life? And the first one might seem to be begging the question, do you know God as Father? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Am I led by the Spirit? Then I'm a son of God. So I'm asking, are you a son of God? As evidence that you're being led by the Spirit. Let me explain. In the text before us, in Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, elaborate further on this leading and this relationship. Remember, verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then it further expands. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And further, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the first point we're looking at. That's the first test, because that's where the Apostle Paul goes first. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you'll experience the new birth and you'll be right with God, and your relationship with God will be dramatically different. And these verses explain what that difference is. First, you'll be delivered from slavish fear of God, guilty fear. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had sinned. They had one big commandment to obey, and they broke it. So they are hiding in the bushes, cowering as God comes into the garden. Fear, guilt, shame. They don't want to meet God. They're hiding. When you become a believer and you have a relationship with God as the Father, he's no longer the policeman, judge, and executioner of your sins. Your sins have been taken care of by Christ. He is a Father, and he comes with the pardoning love and the grace that he can give you because of Christ. There's a new relationship. And yes, we still fear God, but with the reverence a son has for a father, with the awe and respect. Like the prodigal son who could come to his father, "Oh, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me." Do you know God as Abba, Father? Do you have that changed relationship? One of the most helpful topical Bible studies I could recommend to you, especially if you've been a believer for a while and you're looking for something to study, research the fatherhood of God in the Scripture. Find out how significant it is to Christianity to understand God, not only in his greatness and his holiness and his glory, but as a father. And yes, I did pick this text in part with Father's Day in mind. Human fathers fall short. They're there to provide and protect, to cherish and to nurture, to be that measure of strength in our life. And not every human father accomplishes that. But your Father in heaven is all that and more for you in perfection. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, if you've been born again, you have a new relationship with God and you can call him Father. You can say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And when it says here in Romans 8, it says that we can cry, "Abba, Father." I think that's referring to the fact that we can pray. We can ply that relationship. "Father, Father," we get the attention. I always find it interesting in a large group when a child cries out, "Mommy," and there are more than one mothers in the room, the mother of that child recognizes that voice, and there's an instant connection across the room. My child is calling, and the child meets the eyes of her mother. When you know God as your Father, there's that connection that instantly appears, and you can cry, "Abba, Father," and know him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this: "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us," and Paul says, "who has put his seal upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The relationship we have with our Heavenly Father is sealed by the Holy Spirit so that we know him as our Father. That's the first and most important test. If you think you're a Christian but have no clue or relationship about God as your Father, there's more for you to know. Second test, second sign of sonship: do you live for the glory of God? Do you worship and glorify God? If your relationship has changed and you understand who he is, do you esteem him and live for him? Under this could come all the topics of walking in obedience to God. Do you seek to glorify him? That means you obey him. You listen to him. You want what his will is. You can pray as the disciples pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Do you live for the glory of God? When Jesus was doing his witnessing with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, they got onto a discussion when she realized he's religious and kind of like a prophet. Where should we worship? Of course, she was trying to deflect the attention from herself. But Jesus said to that woman at the well, he said, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Notice that Jesus speaks of God as Father in the midst of that woman's generic religious question. If you know God, he's a Father, and you will worship him in spirit and in truth. So one of the tests of sonship, if you're led by the Spirit of God, do you live for the glory of God? Do you worship God? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says in its very first question and answer, what is the chief end of man? And that's the chief end of all men and women. The answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you live for the glory of God? And I think that's a very hard question to answer. And if you're a genuine believer and your first impulse is to say yes, that's good, but you want to see all the demands that that brings with it, to live for the glory of God. A third test, do you, if you walk and are led by the Spirit of God, do you have a love for brothers in Christ? Do you have a love for brothers in Christ? You see, the Holy Spirit adopts us and brings us into the family of God, the people of God, the local church, the body of Christ. There are others for whom Christ has died, for whom Christ loves with a tremendous love. And if you're led by the Spirit, we need to ask, do you love them as well? There's a book of the Bible that focuses on this as one of its primary themes, the Epistle of 1 John. It only has 5 chapters, and it's kind of hiding in the back of your New Testament. How long has it been since you read that New Testament letter? It's a short one, but it is potent. It has the aroma of love all over it. Love for God and love for your brothers. It will tell us such things. How dare you claim to love God if you don't love your brother? So one of the best litmus tests, one of the best signs that you are right with God, you're being led by the Spirit of God, and you can claim to be a Christian, is if you love other believers. And you know, love is a huge demand. Love has to have hands and feet. It's not just a warm fuzzy in your heart. Do you love other believers? 1 John 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. He just lays it out there. 1 John 3:10, he continues, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And my friends, your brothers include a lot of people. People in other churches. People who worship the Lord a little bit different in this place, that place. Christians around the world. Do you love your brothers in Christ? If you're led by the Spirit, you will. Fourth test. We have to press on. Fourth test. Are you concerned for your sin? Are you aware of and troubled by and concerned over your sin? If you're led by the Spirit, let me remind you, the Holy Spirit, his name, his title, the primary adjective, begins with the letter H. He's not just a powerful spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, right? If you are led, get this, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can't be looking at pornography. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can't be gossiping. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you can't let a root of bitterness sit in your heart as you think about that person who wronged you. Are you concerned with sin? And if you're not really troubled by your sin, you're probably not walking with the Holy Spirit. You're probably not led by the Holy Spirit. You're probably being led by your own spirit in selfish ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. Pretty easy to follow your own inclinations and go where it's comfortable, where you think the grass is greener. But God has laid out what is right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit would lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Holy Spirit does not bring you out of sin and death to live for yourself. In any way you choose, the Holy Spirit brings you to the path of life, the right and pleasant path, the highway of holiness. So are you concerned for your sin? If you're a believer and you don't have gross, flagrant sin in your life, let me cause you to think about this. Do you love God as much as you should? Are you concerned for your lack of love? If you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you will be grieved over your sin as you're aware of it. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, what would grieve the Holy Spirit? And that's a good verse to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit, the member of the Trinity, is a person. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by dabbling with sin or discounting the importance of holiness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. It's very clear and powerful. No one but a Christian mortifies the deeds of the body. No one else submits to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, a key sign is that you will be concerned for your sin. A couple more points as we look at tests for are we led by the Spirit of God. So these will help us. Do we know God as Father? Do we live for the glory of God? Number 3, do you have a love for the brothers in Christ? Number 4, are you concerned for sin? Number 5, do you desire to know Christ better? Do you desire to know Christ more? Well, if you're a Christian, you know Christ. If you're a Christian, you know he's Lord and Savior. You cry out to him and you become acquainted with him. But the question here is, Do you desire to know Christ more? Do you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? You see, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ known. Maybe you need to go back and read those passages where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit to believers in John 14 and 15 and 16. And he describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He calls the Spirit of truth. Jesus says the Spirit will remind you of everything I've taught you. So the Holy Spirit is our tutor, our mentor. I'm not going to say life coach. That is just too trendy. The Holy Spirit's our instructor to teach us more of what Christ commands, more of what Christ is, more of what Christ will do. Do you desire to be instructed in spiritual things, which all center on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit seeks to make Christ known. In 1 Corinthians, it talks a lot about wisdom from above and wisdom from below. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 12. Tell us this as we think of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. These things, Paul writes, God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. The Holy Spirit inspired God's Word. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word. It's His primary tool in leading us. And the aim is that we would know God better. Many people think they're fine as a Christian if they got saved and they're just trying to live a good life. But the primary description of a Christian is a disciple, one who is taught, one who is teaching, one who is telling each and every person he meets and the next generation the things of God. Do you desire to know Christ more and make Him known? That's an important test if you're led by the Spirit of God. Two more tests. Number six, do you have any fruit of the Spirit? One of the great things that the Spirit does when He comes around, He makes you more fruitful. You might remember a few weeks ago in a sermon I mentioned that if you want to get rid of crabgrass, you have to apply the crabgrass stuff at a certain time frame. Well, we did that and we're excited. The crabgrass didn't come and the fertilizers actually made the regular grass nice and green. So now we are seeing in our front yard, modestly, the fruit of what was sown a little bit earlier in the season. If the Holy Spirit is in your life and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, there is going to appear beautiful fruit in your life. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I got them out of order, sorry. But is their fruit in your life? Are people seeing that there's something different about you? Something that's kind of otherworldly? Other people are nice, but man, you really mean it when you say that. I can tell you care. You're so kind. You're so calm. Is there fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? If there's no fruit, perhaps the Holy Spirit's not there yet. Maybe you're still seeking. Maybe you've yet to be born again. If you're born again, there's going to be some fruit. Even if it's small, tiny, there's going to be something. Look for it. It's a test. If you're truly a son of God, if the Holy Spirit's in your life, and if you can't find it, let's cultivate it. Talk with one of the elders of the church about getting in step with the Holy Spirit. The final test this morning, as we press on, comes from our text in Romans 8 and verse 17. And I put this one last because I think it's the most surprising of them all, and perhaps the most timely of them all for the day in which we live. Romans 8:17 says this about those who are led by the Spirit: and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, we're sons of God, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. One of the signs that you are a son of God, led by the Spirit of God, is this: are you suffering with Christ? Are you suffering for Christ? How was Christ treated when He came into the world? We were in John chapter 1 and read verse 12, but verse 11 reminds us, He came to His own and His own received Him not. There was always a tension between Christ and this world in rebellion. The holiness of Christ provoked the unholiness of the world. He got it from the secular leaders and authorities. What is truth? You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Jesus got pushed back from the religious leaders who were jealous of Him and wanted to kill Him. Jesus was misunderstood by Judas, the wayward disciple who sold Him out in the end. Judas probably didn't agree with His agenda and His methods. How was Jesus treating the world? And let me ask, if the Spirit is leading you as He led Jesus, if the Spirit is filling you as He filled Jesus, if you are sons of God because of the Son of God, are you suffering with Christ? Is there any reaction from the world against you that would parallel that which our Lord faced? Are you suffering with Christ? This is overlooked. We often think that I'm a child of God if I've got my job and I'm paying my bills and life is good and I didn't catch the virus and that pain in my knee is gone. Did I tell you about that? We think that way. It's superficial. But those who suffer for the sake of Christ can wear that, as odd as it sounds, can wear that as a badge of honor, a mark that they belong to God. Are you willing to take one on the cheek and then turn the other cheek? Are you willing to call someone out because they're using racist language or call someone out because they're advocating anarchy? Are you willing to speak up and do so graciously, promote truth and suffer for it? Are you suffering with Christ? My friends, remember the one who was most filled with the Holy Spirit, the one who was most in step with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, was mocked, derided, opposed, resisted, run out of town, and disbelieved by many. The servant is not above the master. If you are a son or daughter of God, if you are in step with the Spirit of God, you will participate in the sufferings of Christ in this world. But there's a world coming, and the privileges which will be extended to believers, our inheritance in heaven, is one in which every tear will be dried and sin will be no more, and those who oppose the work of God will be no more. We'll dwell with God in heaven in our inheritance which He's prepared for us. But in the present day, we will suffer with Christ. Some suffer more than others. Well, I'd also hope to speak to you about how the Spirit leads us, if we're looking forward to that. Let me just tell you what these points are. We don't have time to unfold them all. How is it the Holy Spirit leads us? I sense that these signs are at work in my life. I'm a child of God. I'm being led by the Spirit of God. I care about my sin. So what should I expect the Holy Spirit to be doing? What are His tools? What are His methods? Three things can be said very clearly from the Bible. Number one, the Holy Spirit uses the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit inspired God's Word. We learn that even from Peter. The Holy Spirit filled those who wrote the Scriptures, even as wind fills a sail, so that their very words are inspired words. The Bible is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's behind that. And so He uses that truth in the lives of believers. He brings conviction through His Word that your ways need to change. The Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God might be fully equipped. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. You can read about that in John 14 and 16. He's the Spirit of truth. He uses the truth. And I emphasize that first and foremost, because when Christians sometimes start talking about the Holy Spirit, we get into some kind of metaphysical vibe and we kind of get detached and just get emotional. We're not thinking and rational. The Holy Spirit is very rational. The Holy Spirit uses your mind. He'll convince you of what is true, as well as your heart, that you'll feel the need to obey it. The Holy Spirit works in your heart and in your mind. Secondly, the Holy Spirit uses gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the gifts of God to the church. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts given to the church. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. What does that mean? You have something from God that is particularly blessed. Maybe it's a gift of prayer, or a gift of helps, a gift of generosity. The Bible lists a lot of gifts, though that's not a comprehensive list. That's just the beginning. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have a gift of mercy. Every Christian has a gift. And it's there for the building up of the church, for other Christians. So when you participate in the life of a church, you're around people with all their gifts ready to help build you up, ready to help lead you and grow you. So don't miss this point. How does the Spirit lead us? He leads us through the truth of His Word, but also through the gifts that He gives to the church. So the life of the church. Some people that are watching the services at home, that's a good thing. We're glad you're here. Subscribe and keep watching. But you need to join with God's people. You need to be where the gifts of God are deployed for the building up of individual believers. That's how God wants to provide for you. In the flock, in a locale, in a place where you're known. I was telling someone just this week, when you sin and you've blown it, and perhaps you're even embarrassed, don't stay away from the church. Come where people love you and where God can care for you and minister to you and get you back on track. This is where God's at work. The Spirit leads people to church, and at church, He leads us through life. This should be part of your community. And a final reference here, how the Spirit leads us. We've got to be humble and acknowledge that there's this subjective inner working of the Holy Spirit. I just would say the Holy Spirit empowers us in our inner being. He puts grace within us and power within us. I don't know fully how to describe it, but it's what you read about when Paul writes to the Ephesians. For instance, in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, he's praying about the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. There's a power of God at work in us. And that's the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will calm your trembling knees and your shaking hands when your spirit is confused and you've got that impulse to run. It is the Holy Spirit who will help you to stand and even allow you to say things you can't imagine you would say. The Spirit gave utterance to those early martyrs who were faced with death or denying Christ. And by God's help, they stood firm. The Spirit will empower you and help you and lead you primarily as you pray in answer to your prayer. Well, those are just a few directions on how the Holy Spirit would lead us. As we close and get ready to partake of communion this morning, let me just remind you two closing exhortations. Number one, make certain you are a true child of God. Don't assume, oh, I'm an American, so I'm not this religion, I'm not that religion, I wasn't born in India or somewhere else. No, you're not a Christian because you're born here, because you go to a church or your parents put you in Sunday school. You must be born of the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God. The Bible makes that clear. Make certain today, beware of the repeated falsehoods that everyone's right with God. Everyone has God as their Father. Hear what the Father has said in his word. He sent his Son to make this clear. And his Son said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Who is your Father? Are you a child of God? And secondly, if you are a child of God, be led each day by the Spirit of God. Resolve today. Say, Lord, it's not New Year's. This isn't a New Year's resolution. This is just an application out of obedience to your word. If sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, Lord, I want you to lead me every day. When I wake up tomorrow morning on Monday and start my work week, whatever I do, whoever I am, I want to be a son of God who is led by the Spirit of God. I want people to know that it is you who lead me to the Bible. You lead me to pray. You lead me in paths of holiness. You lead me to be salt and light in this world. You have a purpose for my life. You redeemed me. I'm not my own. Lead me. That's what we need to be doing each and every day, to be led by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul was in jail and wrote to the Philippians and said, God is still good. God's still using me. And in Philippians 3, he said, I've not already obtained things, or I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, he writes, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And he walks daily with the Spirit every day that God gives him. Will you be led by the Spirit of God? Will you be led by the Spirit of God tomorrow and the day after until Christ comes again or until he takes you home? Pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for your holy word, your beam of light in this dark and confusing world. How clear you have made it that we are your children if we know you through your Spirit and are led by your Spirit. Father, help us each to examine our hearts and know where we stand, if we are yours or not. Oh, and Father, meet with any who cry out to you in uncertainty this day. Draw them into your kingdom. Give them the new birth. May your Spirit blow upon their heart and mind and bring the change and make them a new creation and make them yours. Adopted, signed and sealed forever yours. Father, we pray that this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ would travel from shore to shore in our land, and you would help us to live in step with your Spirit each and every day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.